Well, we're going to continue along the same lines in this session. You bored with this stuff yet?
No.
You need to hear something new?
No.
Okay. The purpose of the ages was God's idea. It was by His will. It was His desire. It was His purpose. It was by His plan to do all of this for us in Christ. So if we say we are believers, then we ought to accept the information. And because we accept the information, we proceed in a manner that we think that way, and we act that way. If it's not going to be dead believing, we're going to have to proceed to act in light of the revelation He's given us. So that means to hold His word in your mind and in your heart, and then to act as He has asked us to act. In Romans chapter 3, I got so far off course, I probably spotted things all over the place. Let's just start back in Romans 3. It says, verse 20, we'll start 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Who was under the law? Israel. It had nothing to do with the church of God, us. Any of you Jews? Got a couple. You got born again. So had it been in the Old Testament, you'd have had the law. But the Gentiles, we weren't part of the covenant. Sorry. Verse 19. What the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become blessed before God. What did the law do? It made all men guilty before God. It says, hey, you're in the ditch, and there's no way out. That's what the law said. I got a homework assignment for you. Get your concordance out and look up everywhere the law is used in the book of Romans. If you want your mind blown, just read them. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds, the works of the law, there shall how much flesh be justified in God's sight? None, nada, zero, zilch. For by the law is the what? Yeah, it pointed it out. It said, this is sin. And none of you kept the law, so you're all guilty. Not a good condition. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When you read that expression, the law and the prophets, it stands for the whole old covenant. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or the believing of Jesus Christ, who accomplished the justness of God? Who accomplished God's justice? Who is the one that appropriated righteousness to be given to each of His children? Jesus Christ. A better translation would be, even the righteousness of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ. Save your place. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the Greek reads, of the faith, the right way of believing, the way to believe that God determined, the way to believe that God tells us to believe. Who accomplished it? Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher. He began and He finished the job. He's the one that believed God to make you righteous. All you had to do is accept the information. It's not by any works that you do. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. Whenever the article is used in the Greek with the word pistis, translated faith or believing, it singles it out as unique and one of a kind. It's not just believing anything. I could believe the sky is blue. I could believe the lights are on. I could believe you're pretty. But the right way of believing, the believing that God determined, is what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ accomplished the right way of believing. The believing. The believing that God tells us to believe. It's a unique usage. You see, in the Greek, you can use the definite article with any part of speech, unlike in English. You only use it as a noun. But whenever you see that definite article, toe, used with any other part of speech, like when it talks about the hope, it's the one and only hope that God has given us. It's unique. The salvation. It's just not any salvation. It's the one that is in Christ. It singles it out as unique, as one of a kind, as the right way to believe. Understand? So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the right way of believing, the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the only one to receive the full measure of the promise so far. He's the only one to sit down at the right hand of God. We're going to, but we haven't done it yet. He accomplished it, author and finisher, from beginning to end. He accomplished it. To the end, he received the promise. Well, back up a chapter. You got all these wonderful believers, this Hall of Fame of believers mentioned here in chapter 11, beginning with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and you get to verse 13, and it says, these all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a true home, H-O-M-E, country. True home. It's patris, P-A-T-R-I-S. And truly, if they had been mindful of that home from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better home. That is a what? Heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that's the city that you read about in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 or 21. Abraham knew about that city. That's what he looked for. That city is in the third heaven and earth. He saw it by revelation. God shared it with him. And he believed it. And he lived his life in light of obtaining the hope of the glory of God. To the end, oh, why is Abraham called a friend of God? Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, his son, his only begotten son. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a type. Abraham was willing to offer up his only begotten son as a sacrifice for sin because he believed in God's plan of redemption, to the end that he believed that if he sacrificed him, he would raise him from the dead. That's why we're children of Abraham. I can't imagine it. And that's why I said, oh, Abraham's the friend of God. He's the only man called that in the Bible. There's much more to it than that. When you read all the records, you go back to Genesis 12 through 24, whatever the record is, all those records. Man, he left him from Haran, down in South Iran. He went all, I mean, from Ur of the Chaldees, went all the way up to Iran, which I guess would be on the eastern border of Turkey, maybe in Syria, and then came all the way down to Canaan by revelation, and he obeyed. That wasn't a bus ride. That was quite a jaunt. He did it by revelation. And God showed him the gospel of repentance. He showed him the gospel of salvation. So much so that he was willing to offer his own son. Romans 4 talks about our believing is like faithful Abraham. He believed God way before the covenant of circumcision. That was just a sign he received afterwards, what, a decade later? He believed to have a child when he was 99 years old. Is that right? 99, his wife Sarah was 90. I think it's about approximately right. Maybe he was 100 when he was born. Then after Sarah died, hell, he got remarried at 120 and had a pouch full of children with Keturah. Is that a right name? I say it right. Anyway, he lived to be 140 years old, and he walked with God the whole time. He was on such talking terms with God that some angels came to visit him and said, where are you headed? We're headed over to Sodom. Smoke's come up before God. There's going to be judgment. He said, well, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? Nope. Well, how about if there are 40 righteous? Would you destroy the city? Nope. How about if they're 30? Would you destroy the city? Nope. 20? Nope. Who talks to God like that? How about 10? How are we doing if we have 10? I won't do it for 10. See ya. And he pulled out Lot and his whole family before the judgment was passed on them. That's Abraham, the friend of God. Hard to think about some of these words. It just these people, it just whelps up in you. Anyway, Jesus Christ was the author and the finisher of the faith, the right way of believing. And he's the only one that has obtained the complete promise so far. He's gotten the new body. He's no longer subject to death. He's ascended into heaven. He sat down at God's right side in the heavenly realm. We are, but we haven't received that part of the promise yet, have we? Well, while I got you thinking about this, I forgot to tell you last night. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you still think you got a bunch of men up in heaven, read this baby. It says, John 3, verse 12. Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus. He said, if I've told you earthly things, like the new birth, being born again, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Blew his cobwebs right out. For no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? How many other people are, any other men are up there beside him, or women? That's right, nobody. No man hath ascended up to heaven. This was written far later than the epistles, around 90 AD maybe. So after his resurrection from the dead, you don't read about there being any change in death. Every man is still appointed once to die, unless the Lord returns before that time. Death still is corruption. There's still no mental activity in death. What were you saying last night, Ecclesiastes? Refresh. Huh?
Ecclesiastes 9.
Right.
5 and 6.
No device.
Anything
that's going on the earth, their love is gone, their hatred's gone, their envy is gone, everything's gone. They're asleep. Nothing's happening. It's like I tell my wife oftentimes, not much going on up there. I'm in my empty box. You know, men have an empty box. Women don't have that box. Men can go in their empty box. There's a comedian, he did a routine, it was funny. Nope, in my empty box. And the woman's brain goes, bing, bong, bing, bing, bong, bing, 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 bong, bong, bong. I'm in my empty box. And you wonder why there's conflict. All right, let's go back to the script here, I guess. Let's see, we were in Hebrews, right? Okay, so Jesus Christ was the author and finisher of the right way of believing. He's the only one to obtain the promise so far. All these other saints, they died not having received the promises, but they embraced them. They lived their lives in light of them. They had them before their eyes, and they looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. Maybe we'll look at that this weekend. That'd be cool. So, over here in Romans, it says in chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ. Who accomplished salvation? Jesus Christ. Who accomplished redemption? Jesus Christ. Who accomplished making you righteous? Jesus Christ. Who sanctified you? Jesus Christ. Who made you holy and without blame and unimpeachable in His sight? Jesus Christ. How come you're so highly favored? Because you're in Jesus Christ. How come you have a hope of obtaining the glory of God? Because you're in Jesus Christ. He obtained the promise. He's the one that believed to die in your stead. He's the one that accepted God's promise that if he laid his life down, God would raise him from the dead. He believed that because his father told him. Free-flowing communication. Son, if you lay your life down, I'll get you up. Okay. I don't suppose he got that revelation on the first day on the job. But boy, by the end of his life, knowing all that he was going to have to suffer, because all of that was known ahead of time, and he went step by step still walking with God, knowing that God never left him alone, and he was doing those things that pleased him for our redemption and salvation. He accomplished our salvation. Even the righteousness or the justice of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, all sinned and they came up short of the glory of God. Being justified, verse 24, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is the one who believed to accomplish it. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a full payment of expiation and propitiation through believing in His blood and what He achieved, what He accomplished by the shedding of His blood. It's a metalepsis, a figure of speech. To declare His, God's righteousness for what? The remission of sins that are past. Okay. In the Old Testament, they'd sin. He said, I'll wink at it. I got my eyes shut. I'm not going to look at it. He put a lid on it. You know, like Biden does it, 8 o'clock in the morning. He just put a lid on our sin. Take it off, stink to high heaven. Put the lid back on. He covered them. In Christ, we're cleansed from the inside out. Washed. Sanctified. Holy, without blame. No stench whatsoever. Sweet smell in God's nostrils. That's what we are now. It's like those sweet odors of incense. He accepted his sacrifice in our stead. In our stead. Change your mind about it. Believe it. The remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. You could also translate that his justice. All of these different words for righteousness and justice are all in the same word family. To declare at this time his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Well, where's the boasting? What did you do to get this? Nothing. Where's the boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Question mark. The law of works? No. But by the law of what? Faith or believing. The law of believing. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by believing. Pistis. Without the deeds of the law. The moment Jesus Christ received the Spirit from God, God then said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He hadn't done a thing yet. That was the beginning of the relationship. This is my beloved Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, before he paid the price of redemption, he said, this is my beloved Son. When you were born again, he said, this is my beloved Son. He has extended that favor to us in Christ. Change your mind. How many Christians out there believe the revelation? To walk by believing is the acceptance of the information God gives us through his word. This is how he makes himself known to us. And then as you walk, he fills in the details. He'll open your ear if you'll listen. Well, get on down, skip a few more. So he's also not only the God of the Jews only, he's the God of the Gentiles. Yep, Gentiles too. Seeing it's one God who shall justify the circumcision, that's the Judeans, by believing, and the uncircumcision through what? Believing. Do we then make void the law through believing? Oh, no. Yea, we establish the law. Why? If we had another day, we could go through all of that. The law laid out the requirements that Jesus Christ was going to have to satisfy. He didn't get rid of the law. He fulfilled it and was the end of it. Romans 10:17. Look at it. Romans 10:17. No, it's not 10:17. 10:4. Over and out. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the what? End of the law for what? Righteousness to everyone that believes. Well, what does that mean? Okay, here we go. You get to the end, what's there? Nothing. Christ is the end of the law. There's no more. He's the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. For righteousness. He's the end of the law. He was the fulfillment of it. That was it. for righteousness. To who? Everyone that accepts that information from God. Everyone that believes. Now you stand before God, in the presence of God, in Christ, without any awareness of sin, guilt, or condemnation. That's your status. You are now righteous before God, and you stand in His presence without any awareness of sin. Why? Because Christ dealt with it. Now you stand before God in Christ with no awareness of sin, guilt, or condemnation. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? Take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says in 5:21, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in" what? In him. Read it again. "For God hath made Jesus," him, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He's the one that was without sin. Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What did you do to accomplish that? Nothing. I told you it was a free gift. Just the grace of God. All right. What's that noise? Okay. Let's see. Where am I here? Chapter 4 of Romans. Well, what do we say that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found? 4:1. He's going to explain it to us. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have something to blow his buttons about, to glory about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and his believing was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace." It's owed to him. It's a debt. "But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his believing is counted for" what? You got to learn to count like God counts. He counts Jesus Christ's work for your righteousness, and he gives it to you by grace. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man," verse 6, "unto whom God imputes," counts, or reckons. It's translated three different ways in this chapter. "Unto whom God counts righteousness without" what? Say, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I'd say so. Well, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? That's Israel. Or upon the Gentiles, the uncircumcision also? "For we say that faith," or believing, "was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, before he was circumcised, long before. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that do" one thing? Accept that information, believe. "Though they be not circumcised," Jew or Gentile, "that righteousness might be imputed," counted, or reckoned unto them also. And Abraham, the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, that's Israel, but who also walk in the steps of that believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith or believing, or through the justness or the right way of believing that brings justness. For if they which are of the law be heirs, believing is void, and the promise non-effect. This warranty is void if you take it to any other place than the dealership. Well, there it is right there. For they which, verse 14, they which are of the law be heirs, believing is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works what? Wrath. Because it made all men guilty before God. So then, if God hadn't done something, then all men were headed into the wrath of God. That's not a good thing. Trust me. It had barn fire written all over it. A few other things. For where no law is, there is no breaking of it, transgression. Therefore, it is of believing that it might be by the grace of God. To the end the promise, God's promise in Christ, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, Israel, but to that which is of the believing of Abraham, who's the father of us all, even if you're a Gentile. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens, who makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they are. Because he planned it ahead of time. He determined it. He willed it. He desired it. He brought it to pass and sent his son, and his son accomplished his will. Then he freely gave us everything with his son. What a plan. Gosh, he ought to be teaching planning or something. Verse 18, who against hope believed upon a hope, he became the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God said so, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the believing, the article is in there, the definite article in the Greek, being not weak in the right way of believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in the right way of believing. The article's there. In the right way of believing, giving glory to what? Every time we accept the information God gives us and we walk in the right way of believing, it brings glory to God. Because he's the one who accomplished his purposes. Boy, you read Isaiah sometime. Look, I told you the end from the beginning. I determined these things before you were born. Where did I let you down? What have I said that hasn't come to pass? Well, let me tell you something. I got new things that are coming too. And he goes on and on throughout Isaiah telling them those things. Isn't this wonderful? Being not weak in believing, Abraham, he didn't consider his body now dead when he's about 100 years old. You don't normally have intercourse and produce a whole lot at 100, especially when your wife is infertile and can't have children. And she was 90 and couldn't have a baby. And she had the son of promise. Wow. 21. Being fully persuaded, that's what believing is. that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. That's what gives any man power with God to accomplish his will. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was counted, imputed, or reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, it wasn't just written for his sake alone that it was imputed or counted to him. But for who? Us also, to whom it shall be counted or imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifying. Therefore, being justified, 5:1. Therefore, being justified. Every Christian can say that. Therefore, being justified. Why? Because he paid the act. He performed the act of justifying. Therefore, we are justified. By what? Believing. We have peace with God. Peace. No more strife. Peace is an accomplished reality. Your relationship with God is at rest. It's at peace. Father and you are on peace terms. The adversary always tries to stir up some conflict in your thinking to convince you there's something keeping you from God thinking about you that way. Always something. Something in your past. Something with somebody in the fellowship. Something the neighbor thinks. Always something. You're at peace. He wrote what God instructed him to write. So how does God think about you? You have peace. Well, accept it. You can't improve on it. You can't detract from it. You're at peace. It's the work of Christ. By whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by the right way of believing. The article's in there in the Greek. The faith. Into this what? Grace. Wherein we what? Stand. Peace and access. Access by the right way of believing into this grace wherein we stand. If you drew a circle and a dot in the middle, that's you. That's the grace. You are encircled by God's grace. He marked out the turf. And by the right way of believing, you are encircled by that grace. You are engraced wherein we stand. Where do we stand? In God's divine favor. That's what grace is. And we rejoice, or we boast. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's our future? The glory of God. And not only, but we boast in tribulations, knowing that these afflictions, tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. But the adversary tries to turn it against you and make you ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. The Greek is past tense, was. God shed his love abroad in our hearts by the gift of Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, the right time, the proper time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. So we went from ungodly to children of God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commends his love. He shows his love toward us in that while we were yet dead in sin, that's what a sinner is. It's one dead in sin. Christ died for us. Most Christians go around confessing they're sinners. Why not confess you're the righteousness of God in Christ? We were sinners until he paid for it, but Christ died for us. Now you're justified. There's no condemnation. You're righteous, holy, blameless. Why not say that? Boy, if you ever got on the same page with God, it's amazing how the communication might flow. Verse 9, much more than being what? Now justified. By your works? Nope, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. That's the wrath of God that's coming through him. That's the bonfire, the barbecue. The chaff is going in. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, saved from the wrath to come. Boy, this ought to help you sleep at night. You never have to consider again whether or not you're going to be glorified with Christ, saved, have eternal life. You're a child of God. It's part of your inheritance. And everything we've talked about so far is free, given to you by his divine favor. Here, son, you got born into my family. I'm pretty well off. I got resources. And I give them to you. And not only, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've received the atonement, the reconciliation between God and us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death came by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. For until the law, sin was still in the world. But sin wasn't counted, imputed, or reckoned where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is called the second Adam, the second man. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if the offense of the one, the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by what? Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by old Adam that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to what? Condemnation. But the free gift is out of many offenses unto what? Justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We used to be identified with Adam. He's the one that brought sin upon all of us. He lost the Spirit of God. And then we were dead in sin. When you lose life, it's called death. He lost spirit life. When that communication line was lost, there's no way for God and man to communicate. Jesus Christ reinstated it. We're begotten of his Spirit. It's by grace freely given. Now we're children of God. Much more. My lone day. Read 17 again. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. How much have you done in this section here? You don't even appear. Only two men appear, Adam and what he brought upon us, and Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and freely gave us. Why don't you just accept it? Verse 18, therefore by the offense of one, who? Adam. Judgment came upon all men to what? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made what? Sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So which are you? Dead in sin as a sinner? Or stand before God with no sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation? The latter. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. It says, okay, that act is sin. You just broke the law. You're guilty. And where sin abounded, grace did what? In the grace, it superabounded. That's the Greek. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What grace, huh? Go over to chapter 8, verse 1. Since we've been justified, 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. The rest of that verse does not appear in the Greek. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. Told you he was the end of the law for righteousness. Well, the end of righteousness is this. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Not the sinner. He condemned the sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after or according to the flesh, but according to the totality of that new birth reality. Every usage of spirit throughout this chapter, for the most part, is you have to consider it as the complete new birth package. The totality, not only the Spirit, but the sonship rights, the privileges, and the ability that you have spiritually. It's the whole package, not just Spirit, but everything that comes with it. Look at verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh here stands for the old nature. The body and soul nature, the natural man. It's used as a figure of speech, synecdoche, I believe, throughout here. Maybe it's metonymy. It's one of those two. So then they that are in the old nature, the flesh, cannot please God. But, and that's a big but, you are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's God's perspective. That's how he looks at you. Do you still have an old nature? Yep, you're stuck with it. But you got a new nature too. So you got old, you got new. What are you going to do? You're going to have to believe who you are in Christ. That's how you overcome that old thing. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit, that is to say Christ, he's none of his. Ooh. So you got a group over here that's common and unclean, and you got a group over here that are holy and without blame. One is in Christ, and one is in Adam. The unjust are going to a barbecue. The just are going to be raised and separated out for the glory of God. I like that. So, and what is the distinguishing characteristic? Spirit. Being born again of the Spirit from God. That's what makes you a child of God. Read 8 through 10 again. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh from God's perspective. You're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit, that is to say Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, if Christ is in you, the body, the old nature, is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What dwells in you? Look at verse 11. But if, and if is used as in the S-E-N-S-E, of sense, S-I-N-C-E. But since the Spirit from him, it's a genitive of origin, since the Spirit from God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. These bodies are mortal, which means they're still subject to death. But God gives spirit life to these mortal bodies. In fact, we have the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us. How much power is in that? Remember, the kingdom of God is going to come in power. You're going to see it. It came on Pentecost. It's power from on high. How much power? Oh, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that ascended into heaven. The same power that seated him in his right hand and subjugated all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Every name is named not only in this age, but in the age to come. And made him head of the body of which we are members. And filled each of us with all of it in all of us. That's how much power. When God wills something, he purposes something, it's going to be there for whoever believes it. And he freely gives us all things with his Son. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. Therefore, verse 12, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In fact, if you live after the flesh, you're just going to die. That's the natural outcome of the flesh. But if you, through the Spirit, the complete new birth reality, do mortify the deeds of the old nature, you shall live. How do you put them to death? By walking in the new nature. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, there it is, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit making you sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our inner being that we're the children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, the Father had some fantastic plans, didn't he? And Jesus Christ did everything he did to bring them to pass. Now, we freely have everything that he accomplished because the Father gave it to us with his Son. Wow. When he died, we died to sin. When he was buried, we were buried. When God raised him up, he raised us up. When he made him alive, we became alive. When he ascended, we ascended. When he sat down at God's right hand, we sat down in him. And the day is coming, we will literally be seated there in the presence of God with him. To the end, it says in Ephesians 2:7, this is the end. This is the purpose. This is the culmination of what God wanted to accomplish. Pick it up in verse 4. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're what? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's the head of the body. Today he is seated there in our absence. We are seated there in his person. He's our representative until he gathers us together and we take our seats physically with him. That, what's the purpose? That in the ages to come, he might show or display the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness of a father to his children toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians. And I'll let you go to lunch. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the mystery of Christ, and he's revealed it to us. Those treasures are going to just be unfolded to us year after year, after 10,000 years, after 100,000, throughout eternity. We're not going to be bored with his goodness. Unbelievable, such grace. What did we do? Nothing. We confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we believed that God raised his Son out from all the dead people. No wonder the adversaries work so hard to get it all screwed up. Because if you ever get to the truth, it's grace, grace, and more grace, which ends in glory. Father, thank you for the morning, your goodness, your great grace and love to us through Christ Jesus, and for a wonderful afternoon, a beautiful lunch, Father, and a great time for the rest of the weekend. Thank you for your goodness, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.